How many times have you heard, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, first of all, there are no good people. But that still doesn't answer the question. Why do sometimes bad things happen? Well, yesterday, three bad things or evil happened. And I understand that to mean things that are not according to God's will if we were all still in the Garden of Eden. The first thing that happened is that I was called to take someone to the emergency room, a relative of mine, and I had to be there for 6 hours sitting in the emergency room. Now, you wonder, well, what good could come from that? Well, I'll tell you what good came from it. Not only was the person I brought to the emergency room feeling much better, those folks really did a great job, but I also read a whole number of pages in Law and Gospel by C.F.W. Walther. That's the Reader's Edition, General Editor Charles P. Schaum. And so that was really exciting. So yes, an evil happened, but good things came out of it. A second bad thing, I phoned Reverend Reimnitz to get ready for today's wonderful broadcast, and he has such a cold he can hardly talk. Well, that would never happen in the Garden of Eden. But what was the good? Well, I did not finish yesterday about showing how the church fathers also had views of law and gospel. It was not an original creation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We first showed how the Bible talks about law and gospel, and then we were going through the church fathers. I'm going to continue that today in a few moments until I tell you about the third evil or bad thing. Got a call from a listener about an atheist relative who is dying. That would never happen in the Garden of Eden. But what was the good that came from that? It was over an hour conversation and sharpened both of our skills in how we might address people who are going through similar situations. So, three evils, but in these cases, I can see some good that came out of them. Now, by the way, today I'm not taking calls because tomorrow is Open Mic Friday. And so if you have any calls from what I said yesterday or today, or if you would like to just ask a question of a theological nature, email me at lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. And we'll take a look about talking about it. Well, yesterday, in talking about when did law and gospel first be spoken of or written of, it was, of course, the Holy Scriptures. And verse after verse after verse shows this. But then we went to the church fathers, starting with Clement in 96 A.D., the Epistle of Barnabas in 100, Ignatius of Antioch in 109, and a whole bunch of them, until yesterday we ended with Augustine of Hippo. He died in 415 A.D. Now that's 1,000 years before the Reformation. And in his treatise on the Spirit and the Letter, he compares the law of Moses to the new law grace and says this: righteousness is the gift of God, and faith, not works, justifies. That's the very essence of what the Bible is trying to say. And I'm just so surprised how many people in the world not only do not believe that, but they are unaware of that. A friend of mine is trying to get me on a program on another radio station where they often bring in folks who are pastors or priests or rabbis, and he's just so disgusted with the folks that they're bringing in, they hardly even know the Bible. And so this would be a wonderful opportunity, but my main goal is to show what I believe that host and many others don't realize, is that you can do nothing to be saved. Now, Augustine first taught that human will is free to choose the good and improve. But fortunately, after much looking at the scripture, he changed his position to say that human will is bound He finally concluded, unfortunately, there must be some who are predestined to heaven and others to hell. See, it's that tremendous question asked to every denomination, why some are saved and others aren't, and Lutherans are the only ones that refuse to answer that because there is no answer in the Bible. There certainly is an answer in God's mind, and you'll hear about it when you get to heaven, but right now, no. So you can show Augustine to definitely be one that Luther could use again and again in his Confession of Law and Gospel, but we also find some of Calvin's thoughts, like double predestination. In 444, Cyril, Archbishop of Alexandria, died, and unfortunately, he was confusing law and gospel. He talks about a gospel law that follows Christ's supernatural joining with our human flesh. And therefore, he thought we may thus walk in the way of Christ and bear witness to the gospel by living out the gospel law. That's a confusion. Because under the gospel, it is totally unconditional. You receive it as a gift. There's nothing you need to do, which is interesting. Now, a lot of people think, oh, the Roman Catholic Church, they were bad from the beginning. No! In 529, they had a Second Council of Orange. Now, that's the place they had it. And Canon 21 affirmed Augustine's position on nature and grace that demonstrates total depravity of human nature in light of the cross. And Canon 21 taught that the justification of the sinner before God comes from Christ alone. We're doing the Heidelberg Disputation on Tuesdays at Emmanuel Lutheran Church, 9733 Olive in Olivet, Missouri, just east of Lindbergh. And we're doing the Heidelberg Disputation. And Luther makes a big point that we're not talking about sanctification, namely our response to being saved. We're talking about how we stand before God properly. That's called justification. So that's really important. Canon 21, this is of the Roman Church, Second Council of Orange, 529 AD, said that Christ fulfilled the law in order to seek and save the lost. And they use verses, most importantly, Galatians 2:21, Matthew 5:17, and Luke 19:10. So don't tell me that the church never understood that there was a distinction between salvation by the law and salvation by the gospel. They not only understood that, a number of them, but they taught it, which was very good. Bernard of Clairvaux, he died in 1153. He actually writes about the effects of law and gospel. And they echo scripture as well as the early church fathers. For example, he writes, "Let the humility of confession of your imperfection supply what is lacking in your daily life. His precepts should be diligently kept. It is in order that, seeing our constant imperfection and our inability to fulfill the duty that we ought to do, we may fly to his mercy and say, 'Your steadfast love is better than life.' And not being able to appear clad in innocence or righteousness, we may at least be covered in the robe of confession." Wow. See, this is the point of law and gospel. The two main doctrines in the scripture are law and gospel. And the primary purpose of the law is not to get you to do good in order to get to heaven, but it is to show you that you are unable to do perfect good in order that you may seek salvation outside of yourself. And that's where the wonderful message of Jesus Christ comes in. Now, in the 12th century, there is attributed to a monk scholar, Walafrid Strabo of Fulda, what's called the Glossa Ordinaria. It's a standard work, and it contains traditions of interpretation from the church fathers from the 9th century rebirth of monastic learning under Charlemagne. Now, text and the glossa express law and gospel in two primary ways. One focus engages doing things that are good versus doing evil. See, that's what the law tells you to do. But in the Middle Ages, the law began to have increasing value as a means of knowing about the created world and about how people know things in relation to God. Now, they reject that man is completely fallen and affirm a divine spark that must be present in order for man to know the natural law in his heart. That's too bad, because man is completely fallen. So, what Walfrid Strabo wrote, he says, there is a focus on God as the sole source of grace. From faith, righteousness and life arises. But the law does not come from faith, he writes. Therefore, one cannot live solely on the basis of works without falling into despair. Now, this is the goal of every sermon. It may sound strange, but you are to put a person into despair. Why would you do that? Well, think of a physician. You're just going for your regular checkup. You don't feel bad at all. It's an annual checkup. And he finds something that is wrong with you, even though you don't appear to have any symptoms of it. Well, he puts you into despair. He says, yeah, you can leave the office and not do anything about it, but pretty soon it's going to grow and it's going to become worse. So, to put person into a despair, this is what the Glossa Ordinaria is talking about. And this is in the 12th century. This element of the long tradition in the church helps to produce Luther's understanding of law and gospel. In fact, this focus within the greater Western tradition is older than the development of law as a theory of knowledge among the scholastics, and we'll get into that later. In other words, here you have God as the sole source of grace. One of the greatest theologians of the church is Thomas Aquinas. He wrote his Summa Theologica and retains the law language of Augustine, but unfortunately he changes the definitions. Both the old and the new law come under the general definition of law and what it does. He divides the gospel into the grace of the Holy Spirit and the teachings of faith. He writes that grace is bestowed and it alone justifies. Now, if he would have stopped there, that would have been wonderful. But he continues, it yet does not confirm people instantly into a sinless state. Therefore, grace requires statutes of faith to guide people onward in a state of grace. Now, here's where Thomas Aquinas, in my opinion, missed it. No Lutheran says that when you're justified by God, you now are sinless in your own works. No, justification is a court kind of thing, such as imputed righteousness. What does this mean? It means you go to court and the judge says, okay, here's the fine for going over the speed limit, $100. You don't have $100. So the only other option is 5 days in jail. And you're ready to do that until your father, who is sitting beside you in the courtroom, says, I'll give you the $100. Will the judge accept $100 from somebody other than the criminal in this particular situation? Yes, he does. And guess what? You're free to go. You no longer have to pay the fine. Now, does that make you a sinless human being? No. But it makes you free from having to pay the fine. That's how Christianity works. God regards you as sinless because your sins have been forgiven by Jesus Christ, even though you know under the law you continue to sin. So, unfortunately, Thomas Aquinas recognized that when people come to faith, they don't act sinlessly. So he developed this theology that you got to get more and more grace so that you kind of move toward a sinless state. In fact, they call out a saint. The Pope who died recently, they still don't know whether he's in heaven. Because he hasn't done two miracles from his place of death. Which means if two miracles are accomplished, he must be in heaven. You see, sainthood, talk to any Roman Catholic and ask him, if you die today, will you go to heaven? They'll probably say, no, I'm going to go to purgatory. You know, to clean up all those terrible things I did here on earth, to offset them. No, we believe, teach, and confess that when Paul writes to the saints at the various churches he's writing to, they are saints in God's eyes because they are wearing Christ's robe of righteousness. Therefore, there isn't a process you have to go through to become a saint in God's eyes. Certainly, sanctification is the opportunity for you to do less and less sin, but upon further reflection, a proper Christian with plenty of faith would come to the conclusion that he or she is a worse sinner today than they were yesterday. Between 1300 and 1500 after Aquinas, there was what was called scholastic theology. Outside of the means, for example, it says, we're not permitted to speculate on the absolute power of God. Now, that wasn't too bad, because Luther had a distinction between the hidden and revealed God. The revealed God is found in Scripture. The hidden God, maybe 90% of God is hidden. We just don't know why he's doing what he's doing. We can't understand things. Because, see, the job of the pastor is not to explain the Bible, but to reveal the teachings of the Bible. Now, toward the end of the 1500s, and remember, Luther was born in late 1400, we have diverging groups of theologians. There's no doubt that people like John Wycliffe, John Huss, and others believed the gospel is the knowledge of redemption. And they taught that that knowledge ranks higher than the Decalogue. The word Decalogue is Latin for 10 words. And in fact, that's what they're called in Exodus 20. It doesn't say God gave the commandments, he gave the 10 words. But unfortunately, others, such as Gabriel Biel, they taught that the gospel is basically law plus the infusion of the gift of grace. And here's where we really came into problem, that grace they considered to be some kind of a power source, and the more grace you got, then the more Christian you became. Luther believed grace was God's attitude towards you, and therefore he declared you righteous by his grace. And that's when we get to Luther, of course. And, oh boy, we could spend a whole broadcast just on Luther. He discerned the difference between the Ten Commandments and the ceremonial law that governed Old Testament worship, along with the political law that governed the Israelites, and taught that the latter two have passed away in Christ. We don't follow the ceremonial laws. We don't follow the civil laws of the Old Testament. But the Ten Commandments remain written in the hearts of all, as part of natural law. Therefore, what he taught is that human sin blinds us to knowing the true reality of God in creation. We can know that things are happening, but we cannot discover ultimate root causes or ends. God hides himself, his absolute will, even as he governs creation, so that the only means of grace from God is the gospel. And that gospel comes in the form of word and sacrament. Well, Luther even wrote a sermon on how to distinguish law and gospel. Law and gospel at the time of the Reformation became very, very important to offset the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church at that time that you're saved by faith plus works. And the reason that they come to that, because it seems at first hearing it makes sense. How can you have faith if you don't have works that follow? Well, we agree with that. But the word that we would emphasize is not works, but the word follow. In other words, a proper work, which is called the fruit of the Holy Spirit, does occur in Christians, but it always follows having come to faith. And why is that? Because fruit of the Holy Spirit, in contrast to just a good work, is noted by its motivation. And that motivation is love for Jesus Christ. Therefore, it's impossible for someone who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ ever to do a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, all of their apparent good works outwardly always are out of self-interest. That's how God looks at it. Because there's only two interests, either yourself or God. And if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, wow. So, between the Reformation, Luther died, 1546, you had disciples of Luther, like Melanchthon, who drew on Luther's works, a most important individual named Martin Chemnitz. He stated, Chemnitz states that human reason can deal with the law to some extent, but the gospel is entirely foreign to human reason unless it is revealed. In fact, his treatment of law and gospel became standard for Lutheran orthodoxy and also for C.F.W. Walther. Melanchthon was a really good theologian, but at times he depended heavily on philosophical definitions, whereas Chemnitz is a far more biblical theologian. And one of the great things he showed is how Luther's theology flows from biblical theology. Another great Lutheran was Johann Gerhard, died in 1610. He has a greater depth of study, probably, than almost anyone. And he showed very clearly the distinctions between law and gospel. Of course, Walther, born in 1878, he relied heavily on Scripture and Luther. And the main thing he was against was called rationalism, which tried to use reason rather than the Scripture to interpret reality, and pietism that said, you know, just teaching doctrines isn't enough. You have to live a wonderful life. And so they ended up hardly teaching doctrines and making life the key to becoming a Christian. That was really what was going on during the time of Walther. So Walther's message about law and gospel, which we can now see had a voice in every age of the church. It's strange today how among American religion, it seems to be foreign. That's why this program, being on for 18 years, doesn't run out of material. Because every day you open up the newspaper, people are misunderstanding the Scripture. This idea that salvation and justification is by grace and you don't have to do anything to do it is very hard to understand, because the old Adam always wants to take credit for salvation. And that's why it's important to understand how the two main teachings of the Bible, law and gospel, are really different. They're really different. In fact, they're so different. Here's what Walther says in his introduction to Law and Gospel Lectures. When we compare Holy Scripture with other writings, we notice that no book seems to be as full of contradictions as the Bible. And this seems to be true not only in minor points, but also in its main point, namely regarding the doctrine of how we may come to God and are saved. And he shows that, do this and you will live. Well, that's law. But then you're saved by grace through faith, not of works. See, that sounds like a contradiction. And he has a multitude of verses that appear to be contradictions. And here's his last statement in his introduction to his lecture. This riddle can be solved when we consider that there are two entirely different doctrines in Scripture, the doctrine of the law and the doctrine of the gospel. Wow. And that's what we're really trying to talk about. In fact, if you listen closely to the other programs on KFUO, you will see this consistent law and gospel distinctions being used, not just to interpret the scripture. We like to use exegesis for that, where we look at each verse, but more importantly, to apply the scripture. So that the more you get involved with law and gospel, the more you are permitted and able to talk to somebody who has an atheist relative who is dying and wonders, what should I say? Remember, tomorrow's Law and Gospel, Open Mic Friday. Phone in with any theological question on your mind. I'm Tom Baker. Until then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.